O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Selah. And then Psalm 4. And both prayers are trusting in God. For the choir director on string instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, he will show us any good. Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound. And then he says this, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, many of us have believed in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, and many of us know of what David's talking about. David was surrounded by his enemies at times when he was running from Absalom, yet he could take a nap. He could sleep in peace, knowing that he dwells in safety. Many of us have many enemies, Lord. We have people that do not like us because we're Christians. We have people that people just don't care about what we believe in. There are other enemies in our own minds and hearts, like doubt and despair and depression at times. And yet in the midst of all this going around us, Lord, we can somehow sleep because we know Jesus and Lord, you are with us. For we dwell in safety. Yes, many come and taunt us as well. And yet we know, Lord, that you are God, really, who's being taunted. It's not us, it's you, because of our belief in you. And well, Father, we pray that you would be with each heart today. Whatever they're going through today, whoever's here, and there's some that haven't been able to come to church for a while because of illness and because of other things, I pray for them as well. I pray, Lord, that you would be with each heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would surround them with your love and your mercy and your grace, Lord, today. That you would continue to be with them. And we just praise you, God, for being a God who loves us and cares for us. May we be more and more dedicated to you as we hear your word. May we more and more want to be on your side and stand up for what you stand up for. And may we not get any praise or glory, but that you might get all the praise and glory as we are with Christ here on this earth. And we know, Lord, that this is just a sojourning place. We're just passing through. And yet we pray for opportunities to share the gospel with people. And we pray that you would lead us to those people who are ready and ripe to hear the gospel. We do continue to pray for our church here and that you would help us be a witness to the community around us. And we thank you, Father, for our pastor and his dedication to your word. And I pray for him as he's been away that you would give him rest and relaxation and also his family. I pray too, Lord, that you would, and thank you, Father, for praise of Nelda, that she's doing well now. And we thank you, Father, for answered prayer as well. We pray for Kay's son who had a stroke, Alex, and yet she says it's a miracle that he's still doing as well as he can be. But yet we pray for full recovery for him as well. And we pray for the other people that are in our bulletin as well. We pray for the missionaries. We pray for those in the military. We thank you that Judy's doing better. I pray that as she awaits results and the doctors, that they will be able to easily correct any problems that she might have. I pray, too, for Bob Meeker and Mary and Jack. We thank you he was able again to teach Sunday school and how inspiring he is, Lord. We thank you for his testimony about how he loves Jesus. And we thank you for John and Penny, and we pray for them, Lord, and the expectant mothers, for Tasha Stotten. And we lift these people up to you, Lord, knowing that you care for them. We know, Lord, that you care for us. We know, God, that you have made it well for our souls to be here today. So be with us, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 124 in your Bibles, or I think it will be behind me. We're going to go to the Psalms today. And this is a testimony of David and praise for rescue from his enemies. Listen to God's word. And I must say, this is one of the Psalms of ascent. These were sent into Jerusalem when they were going to all the festivals and all those things. The Jewish people, Israelites, they would sing these songs as they went to Jerusalem. And so this is one of the songs they would sing. And so listen to this. A song of ascent of David. Verse 1. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our soul. Then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, teach us much about this psalm, so that we might not just be hearers of your word, but we would be doers as well. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a little boy, I was asked a question, especially when there was a disagreement among my friends. Well, they would ask, as I was a bystander, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? And I was really being asked this, do you really agree with me or him? It put me in a place I didn't want to be. In the middle. But come on, take my side. No, take my side. Well, whose side are you on? I remember I love basketball. And I when I first started, I wasn't a very good basketball player, but I would go up to the playground, and there I would be. The two best players always were the captains, and they would stand us all in a line. And they would start picking the team, and usually I was last, if I even got picked. But there's always somehow I got involved in I had to make a difference on what side I was going to be on. All our lives were asked in some way or another, whose side are you on? Then when I was 18 years old, Jesus Christ came into my life, and God chose me not in the way the world chooses you, on your abilities or how you look, but he chose me because he set his love upon me. Not because of what I've done or who I was. He chose me out of his love and mercy and grace, as his Holy Spirit made me alive, because I was dead in my sins, as I believed in his Son, Jesus, in his death, burial, and resurrection. And when Jesus came into my life, this changed my sides of allegiance, as I came out of the dark world and was translated into his kingdom of light. I was on his side, and being on his side meant my obedience and love to him by serving him with all my heart and soul and strength and mind, making decisions to please him in my life, not to please me. Last week, we saw a man who knew very well whose side he was on, and his name is Joshua. Joshua was on the Lord's side, and his desire was to please Jehovah. You know, Moses had just died, and God was calling Joshua to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. This was an awesome responsibility. This was not an easy task to fight the enemies of God and conquer them so Israel could take the land. If Joshua relied on his own strength and wisdom, he would fail miserably. But he would lean on his God and be on his side, then he would be successful. The Lord told him that he would take the land of milk and honey, which was promised to Moses. And God even tells Joshua that no one is going to be able to stand up against him, as we saw last week, all the days of his life. And it was a great statement that Joshua needed right at that moment in his own spiritual life. And what a promise from the Lord that Joshua was, as long as he was on the Lord's side, would gain victory by defeating the enemies of God. What comfort and assurance has Joshua heard? As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Joshua was encouraged by God to be strong and courageous, and even very courageous, and to obey all the law, and what would be the result? He would be successful wherever he went. Joshua was to meditate on the law day and night, and he was to apply God's law to his life as he led God's people into battle. Joshua's task to take the land and defeat his enemies was not easy, but with God's help, nothing would be impossible for him to do. The secret, it's not so much a secret, is that you can do anything, anything, when you're on the Lord's side. When you're on the Lord's side. We as a church must confidently, continually examine our hearts and minds, not to mention our motives of standing only on God's word, even as God told Joshua to do. My Christian friends, we are in a battle today, whether you like it or not, not only outside the church or the world, but we're in a battle from within as Satan continues to try to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. But as we will see in this psalm, the victory has already been won through the gospel of Jesus Christ when he conquered sin and death once and for all. Well, Joshua agreed with the Lord and did what the Lord commanded him to do. He did not turn from the right or to the left, for he was on the Lord's side. And being on the Lord's side meant victory over his enemies and the taking of the land. Later on, in chapter 24, in Joshua, after leading Israel to the promised land and seeing the unfaithfulness of God's people in building an altar in rebellion against the God of Israel, Joshua again has to challenge Israel and ask them, whose side are you on this day? Fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away your gods and serve him. Joshua tells him, then, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Have you ever said that? As for me and my household, we serve the Lord. Years later, David pens a song as it says how God has worked in redemptive history in delivering him and his people from all kinds of enemies. And we know David had many enemies in his life, didn't he? He tells us in Psalm 124, if the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, when their anger flared up against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Yet we know that did not happen because the Lord was on David's side. David was on the Lord's side. The question I have for each of you is this: whose side are you on today? Some people want to straddle the fence, don't they? They want to keep a foot in either side. One on the foot of the side of the kingdom, the world's kingdom, and the one foot on the side of the Lord's kingdom. This, to our dismay, is what we are seeing in the church of Jesus Christ today. The Bible tells us that we cannot be on both sides. Either you are for God or you're not for God. There is no neutral territory when it comes to your relationship with the Lord. David's testimony to all of us is this: we would be dead if it was not for the Lord and if he was not on our side. Whose side are you on? We sung this hymn already. There's a hymn that begins like this with a question: who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? Who will be his helpers, other lives to bring? Who will lead the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Whom for him will go? By thy call and mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Look at all those personal questions you can ask yourself just in that song. Are you on the Lord's side? Are you serving the king? Are you one of his helpers? Are you bringing other lives to him? Are you leaving the world's side? Are you facing the foe? How many times do we have to face the foe today? And then he says, who's on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? We only go by God's mercy and grace. And then at last it says, we are thine. We are God's possession because Jesus bought us with the precious price of the blood of Christ. David tells us the deliverance from our enemies comes from being only on the Lord's side. And how do we get on the Lord's side? How do you get on the Lord's side? We get there by not relying on our own strength or our own good works that are not good, but only by trusting in Jesus Christ who went before us, shedding his blood, taking our place on the cross, dying on the cross, being buried and risen again to defeat sin and death once and for all. We repent of our sin. We bring nothing in our hands but our sinful selves. And we cling to the cross of Christ Jesus, realizing and believe that Jesus alone can save us from our sin. This hymn, who is on the Lord's side, goes on. It says, fierce may be the conflict. You know, the battle is there for us. There is a spiritual battle. Fierce will be the conflict. The Christian life is not going to be easy if you stand with God and the Lord on his side. Strong may be the foe, but the king's own army, none can overthrow. Nobody can overthrow the Lord Christ. Nobody can. Do you believe that? I believe it. Round his standard ranging, victory is secure, for his truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. And then he says this, joyfully enlisting. Are you joyfully enlisting into God's army? By thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Yes, if it was not for the grace, mercy, and love of God in Jesus Christ, we too would be on the world's side, and we too would be already defeated. But God is so good in calling us by his Spirit through Jesus Christ and places us into the kingdom of God and being on his side. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says this, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Whose kingdom are you in? Whose side are you on? David's song is really his own testimony of how the Lord had delivered him in every situation, from running from his life from King Saul, fighting Goliath, think about that one, to Absalom's rebellion. David, like Joshua, knew that he would never have been delivered. It was not for being on the Lord's side. And this is the theme of the psalm. Psalm 124 is basically a hymn praising God for deliverance from your enemies. Although the enemies are human, the circumstances are illustrated by near drowning and escape from a bird trap. That's what it says in the psalm. Verse 1 is the introduction. Verses 2 through 5 describes the first harrowing experience. Verses 6 through 8 spell out the second harrowing experience. And both stanzas include benedictions or phrases of praise after each experience. If you look at the psalms, there's different psalms. And Psalm 124:1 and then even Psalm 129:1 include a little liturgical instruction for Israel as they use the psalm. It says, let Israel say. This phrase may reflect the way the psalm was used. It was to be an encouragement of assurance and confidence for those who sung it, as Israel would agree that if the Lord had not been on their side, they would have been swallowed up with the raging waters or trapped in a fowler's snare. The entire first stanza, our introduction, is worded in such a way that it is dependent on an opening statement, if it had not been. Starting as it does, with a kind of a negative, if you notice that, the situation is described as if it really did happen, but of course, it did not happen because, as a matter of fact, God was on their side. The water did not overwhelm them. But the evil men, to swallow the good is similar to a water swallowing a man. He tells us on this first harrowing experience in verses 2 through 5 that when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us up alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. It's a feeling of drowning, not being able to swim. It's a feeling of sinking fast to their deaths. Now, I have never come close to drowning, but I've known some people that have come close to drowning where they were rescued really at the last moment. It's a graphic picture of someone who is about to drown, but at the last moment is pulled out of the water and delivered. Isn't this a picture of our salvation in Jesus Christ? If it were not for the Lord, we would be dead in our trespasses and sins. If it were not for the Lord, we would have never known Jesus Christ as our personal Lord. If it were not for the Lord, we would be drowning in our sins and not being able to save ourselves. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, Lord tells me he's going to be studying the book of Ephesians, and there's quite a lot in it. But I love this passage of Scripture. Well, I want to read you the drowning part first. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you were used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we are by nature objects of wrath. That's the drowning part. We're drowning. We're sinking fast. We're going to go to hell. That's the drowning part. Now, I don't know if any of you have felt like being somewhere you're uncomfortable and you're like drowning and you know you couldn't get out of it and you didn't know what was going to happen, but fear grabbed you. That's how the world is today. They might not act it like that, but they really are concerned and worried about what's going to happen to them when they die because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the very gospel that can lift them out of that water. And sometimes we keep quiet. We keep quiet. But that's the drowning effect. They said it would have been like that with all these enemies surrounding me. But yet I know it isn't going to be like that because I'm on the Lord's side and he's going to help me. And then this is the saving part. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Opposite of dead, isn't it? Even when we were dead in transgression, it's by grace you have been saved. We didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve it. Jesus pulled out of the water. We're drowning. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show what? His incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Do you remember the disciples on the boat during the storm? You remember that? Of all the disciples, and we would know this disciple would have done this, he jumps out of the boat. I mean, Peter, what were you thinking? But when he saw Jesus, he wanted to get to Jesus as fast as he can because he knew Jesus would save him. But you know the story. He took his eyes off of Christ, and he began to sink fast. And next thing we see in the story, what? Christ going over and taking him out of the water, setting his feet up on water, and probably walking back to the boat. Right? You know, he as long as he depended upon himself, guess what happened? He started to sink. We in our Christian lives, when we depend on ourselves, we start to sink. But when we depend on Christ, Christ brings us back to a foundation of himself. And he sets our feet upon a rock. And that's exactly what happens to us in our Christian experience. David realized, no wonder I can go to bed now. I don't care about all these enemies around me. And I can sleep in peace. Why? Because he knew God was on his side. And David's testimony in this psalm is, if it hadn't been for the Lord, guess what would happen? I'd be dead right now. I'd be dead right now. I think each one of us might have that testimony as well. It's no wonder the psalmist breaks out in a benediction. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us prey to their teeth. We are not torn apart by the teeth of the wicked. Because why? Because the Lord has not given us up, for we are his elect. And Jesus said this in John chapter 10, verse 29, about his sheep. I love this verse. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus is grabbing the hand of Peter. Jesus, and that made him secure in his being saved. Jesus has a hold of your hand, and my hand, and everybody's hand, and that makes us secure because we're not relying upon ourselves, but we're relying upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, no one's going to snatch you out of my hand. Jesus will not let you go. When you think you're drowning in finances or whatever's happening to you in your life, trials that you just think you're never going to get out, you're just drowning and drowning and drowning, remember this. Jesus got a hold of your hand. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. That's union with Christ. He's with you. He's with you. Praise and glory should be to our great and awesome God who delivers us from our sins, who has sent Jesus Christ down to earth in order to secure our salvation. He is the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. His name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Praise be unto God. The psalmist proclaims, for the Lord has rescued us from drowning. Place our feet upon a solid rock of Jesus Christ. Psalm 40 is a messianic psalm. It's a great psalm. It says that Jesus will come to do the will of the Father. But in one of the verses, it says this, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet upon a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. What song has the Lord put in your mouth, in your heart today, right now? Is Jesus Christ your rock, your foundation, your Savior, and your Lord? It's a personal thing. You have to make that decision to believe in Jesus Christ. My friends in the Lord, this is why we as a church of Jesus Christ must be steadfast in our commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's inspired word. We must be careful not to slip into the waters of liberalism. For if we do, we will be swallowed up with all the other churches that have left the pure gospel of grace in Jesus and also left the inspired word of God. Let us be careful and listen to God's instruction to Joshua. I will be with you, Joshua, but you must be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses commanded you to do. All of it. We can't just pick and choose what we want to believe in like some denominations do. We have to believe in all of it. We have to stand firm. We have to remember that we will be persecuted when we stand up for the gospel. But whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? If we do this, we will experience persecution. Not only from the world, but also from the professing Church of Jesus Christ that have strayed from the gospel. But Psalm 124 is a challenge from David's own testimony, to realize that the victory is not in us or what we do, but only in the Lord and being on his side. The second harrowing experience the psalmist tells us about in verses 6 through 8 is not about drowning, but about being captured. It is the wicked who try to snare the righteous through sneaky, deceptive, and usually cruel methods. We know by experience how Satan is attacking the Church of Jesus Christ today and ensnaring these churches with a false gospel of prosperity and that feel-good seeker Christianity. You know, all these churches that are dropping the name Baptist and Presbyterian and all these things, they're doing it for a reason. They're doing it for a reason. They want to be that multi-million dollar church with all these people coming in. They want seekers to come in and feel good. I know for a fact there's churches out there that don't want you to preach the gospel. They don't want to tell you. You can't say that you're going to hell. You can't say that you're a sinner. You got to make them feel good. Or how about all these churches that are prosperity gospel churches? If you believe in Jesus, you're going to be, everything's going to be good for you. You're going to get millions of dollars because you believe in Jesus. These are things out there, my friends. We know from the Psalm and other scriptures that Satan is already defeated, though. He's already defeated. For we see the psalmist illustrated a bird being caught in a fowler snare. And then the snare is broken all of a sudden, and the bird escaped capture. Now, some of the variety of bird traps back in that day and some days and probably today, I haven't really studied it. I'm not a birdologist or whatever you call it. But it would catch the bird by the neck and kill the bird. That's exactly what it would do. It wouldn't just be one of those fancy things, you know. Remember when you had a little box and a little twig string and you would pull it and the bird's still alive. That's not what this is talking about. This is the idea that the enemies are going for killing. That's what David would have been killed if it wasn't for the Lord. And see, because the righteous are on the Lord's side, the trap or snare doesn't work all of a sudden. And all the intended victims, the believers, have escaped. And it reminds me of Jesus. Think about it. All the times that they try to capture Jesus, and he just disappeared, right? Because the Lord is much greater than any man. And then think about all the questions that Jesus got asked in his life. How many questions were trying to trick him into something, right? That's how the enemy works. Look at Satan and Jesus. When Satan's trying to tempt Jesus in the wilderness after he didn't eat for 40 days with bread and these other things. And Jesus quoted back God's word to him. And it tells us that Satan's already defeated, but he's still out there. We know that. But think about all these things. And so think about getting in a trap and all of a sudden you're released. I think of Peter. I think some of the disciples, the apostles, when they were put into prison. And I think of Peter. The church is praying for him in Acts chapter 12. And think about that. They're praying for his release. And then when he shows up, knocks on the door, because he's miraculously taken out of that prison, they didn't believe it. Right? Or think of Peter and John, and Peter and Barnabas, and some of the other ones that were put into prison, all of a sudden released. It wasn't their time to go. You know, it's so interesting to me, though injustices and abuses and narrow escapes will characterize our life as Christians. You might not feel it, but it's around us. God is still aware, God is still concerned, and God is in complete control. Do you believe that? That's why the psalmist gives a praise out to the maker of heaven and earth. It's something like Psalm 21, verse 2, and now he's saying it here in Psalm 124, that God is in control. He's our creator. He's our maker. He's in control. We should always remember that if we are on his side, will give us a way out of any difficulty of life or a way of escape. And once we are delivered, the only response is praise. Our help, as Psalm 121:2 and 124:8, is from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. There's a great verse about escape. You probably already know it. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he has also provided a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." There is a way of escape for all believers. Why? Because you're on the Lord's side. You don't have to yield to that temptation. Whatever temptation you have, you don't have to yield to it because there's a way of escape. There's a way of escape. You see, in the course of redemptive history, from God delivering his people in the days from Moses from Egypt to Joshua conquering the land in Canaan to David's escape from King Saul and his son Absalom, and I could keep going on and on and on, all the different believers that were delivered from God, to our deliverance, our personal deliverance from sin, as we are drowning and sinking fast and captured into the chains of sin. Only Jesus can save us from the deep waters of sin, and only Jesus can break the chains of sin. We are no longer slaves of sin, but we are slaves of righteousness, Paul tells us. Praise be unto the Lord. So we get back to the question, whose side are you on? The world's side or the Lord's side? You can't straddle the fence. Either you're for Christ or against Christ. I would ask that you would come to believe in Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and paid for your sin once and for all. And all you have to do is be sorry for your sin. You have to repent of your sin and believe that Jesus died, was buried, and risen again for you as he shed his blood for you. The hymn, "Who is on the Lord's side," concludes this. It says, "Jesus, thou hast bought us. We've been bought with a precious price, not with gold or gem, but with thine own lifeblood. He shed his blood for you, for thy diadem. With thy blessing filling each who comes to thee, thou hast made us willing. Thou hast made us free." You're not in that trap anymore. You're not drowning anymore. You've been made free. By thy grand redemption, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. So when you read Psalm 124, And I do appreciate Jack, because Jack says when you read the scripture, you've got to ask the scripture questions, and you got to look deep into the scripture, just not gloss over everything. But when you read Psalm 124, it's a psalm of victory for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is a psalm of assurance for us. It's a psalm of a confidence for us, for those in Christ Jesus. For even if you look through the Psalms, in Psalm 2, it tells us that all the enemies of God and his people plot in vain, for no one can stand up against the Lord our God and his anointed one, which is Jesus Christ. Psalm 2 is another messianic or Christ-centered psalm. Jesus tells us in Matthew 16, 18, I'm going to give you a couple verses to think about. And you know these verses, but I don't want you to gloss over them. Matthew 16, 18 says that his church would be built up upon the rock, upon himself, and the gates of hell will not overcome it, will not be against it. Paul tells us that there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus in Romans 8:1, I'm sorry. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 55, 57, it says this, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory. Who? With who? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Satan, no matter how much he tries to drown or capture you with his deep waters or snares, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I really do believe he cannot touch you. I really do believe that. You might feel like he does, but he can't. He's already a defeated foe, and the psalm tells us the truth. Whose side are you on? Look deep into your heart and see if you really have confessed Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. And if you have not, come and believe in him right now and believe that he died on the cross to pay for your sin. My brothers and sisters in Christ, resolve right now and make a commitment to Almighty God right now, our Heavenly Father, and say to your God, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let us be a church who will valiantly, in God's Spirit and with his word, with his help, continue to uphold the inspired and the infallible word of God. May we seize upon the full armor of God as we are in a battle today to continue to be on the Lord's side and serve our King and head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do come to you now. We've heard your word. We ask, Father, that you would just continue to bless your word to us. That we would, Lord, just not just hear about it or gloss over it, Father, but to think about it and meditate upon it and realize what it really truly means to be on the Lord's side and the commitment it is to be on the Lord's side and to stand up for what you stand up for, Lord, and what your principles of your word are. And may we be studied students of your word, and may we study it. Lord, be with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.